Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, friends, today I just want to share a message with you that I really believe the Lord has put on my heart, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to dive a little more into a very challenging subject, a subject that sometimes can get a little, might freak you out just a little bit, or you might be tempted to say, oh, come on, Pastor, is it really like that or not? We're going to talk about what's called an unseen enemy. I mean, you know, we have an unseen enemy, and I titled this message, He's Closer Than You Think. Not to scare anyone. Now, I'm a sports fan. I love sports. I love, you know, watching NFL and college football in the fall, and I love watching the NCAA. I love March Madness and really enjoy watching the tournament. I love the NBA. Praying the Cavs come around here and actually do something this year. I don't know. I'm a sports fan. I played basketball in college, and one of the things that I noticed that good people who are really competitive, want a competitive edge. What do? They study film. They study the film of their opponent. And they look for tendencies. And I remember in college being taught how to do this and how to break down film on the opponents that we're going to face. And there was a guard that I was going to be assigned to, and he was a scorer, and I was going to be assigned to him on defense. And one of the things that we picked up in the film is that he preferred to go right. Whenever he would dribble the ball, whenever he would look to score, he loved to go right. He'd favor his right side, but his left side, if he had to go left, he'd usually pass the ball or wouldn't result in a made shot. So one of the things that I learned about my opponent, if I was going to defend my opponent, I had to shade to the right and force him to go left in that. That was just one of those things that you learn. And I think if that's the way that it is in sports, if that's the way that it is against, a sporting event and that kind of enemy, how much against our spiritual enemy should we be aware of his strategies and his schemes? How much should we be aware of our spiritual enemy? Knowing our enemy is critical to effective defense and ultimately winning the game. And the same is true not only in sports, but it's true in our spiritual lives as well. I think far too often, as believers in Christ, Jesus Christ has conquered. We just celebrated the resurrection of Jesus several weeks ago on Easter Sunday. Amen. How many of you know he sits down at the right hand of the Father? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and he has given us as believers in Christ a measure of authority, but all too often we live defeated. All too often as believers, we live in despair. We live in defeat. We live in fear. We live afflicted rather than living in the abundant, joyous living that our Savior has paid the price for us. Too often we dismiss the reality of the demonic and the satanic, and we dismiss it. We don't pay enough attention. We don't think that it's real enough, and as a result of that, we live our lives discouraged and defeated. Now, again, this subject is loaded with various views among some of the most educated and some of the most prominent scholars, theological scholars that are out there. Theologians debate certain things. This is a subject that oftentimes sparks debate and sometimes outright dismissal. For this reason, I'm going to ask you just to stay with me. I'm going to read through some passages of scripture, and I want you to look for a theme. I want you to see a theme, and this is just a small sample size of some of the things in scripture. I'm going to start with a popular one, Ephesians chapter 6, 11 and 12, and then we'll skip to verse 16. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand up against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In all circumstances, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Flip back to the New Testament, the book of Acts, right after the day of Pentecost in the early church. Acts chapter 5, 1-3. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. We're going to get into that a little bit later on today. Luke chapter 11 and verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. That's Jesus. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. Here's my point in reading through those passages of scripture. You cannot take the Bible seriously and dismiss the activity of the satanic and the demonic and the influence it has in this present world. You can't read through the Bible and dismiss it as just something that simple people back then believed in superstition, but now today we are just too smart for that. I think the Bible presents certain temptations that are demonically charged. Eve's deception is proof that temptation was a demonically charged temptation by the head, Satan himself, the serpent, the chief of all demons. Ananias and Sapphira, by lying to Peter, attributed that their lying came as a result of satanic influence, of Satan's influence in their lives. Paul identified that bitterness and anger that is unchecked and unforgiven can allow a demon to establish a particular presence in one's life. Not saying demon possession. Do not give the devil a foothold. You're giving place to the demonic in your life. I know this is a heavy subject. And in Luke chapter 11, Jesus attributed that some physical maladies are attributed to demonic activity. Not all of them. I didn't say all. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But I do believe that there are some physical things that are a result of some demonic and satanic influence in one's life that not only affects them emotionally and mentally, but also can begin to affect the very physical body. We see it in Scripture. In fact, Jesus would go so far as to summarize his ministry as being sent to proclaim freedom for the captives. Freedom for the captives. Liberty to the captives. He's primarily talking about delivering spiritual captives from demonic strongholds. Jesus never picked up a sword and never led a jailbreak, but he did routinely set people free from spiritual bondage and captivity. Jesus did. Jesus acknowledged the reality of spiritual warfare. We see it in Matthew chapter 4, 1-12, and Matthew 17, 14-20, and Luke chapter 13. I'm not going to read all the references, but Jesus did. Paul did. We read some of his references earlier that he had shared in Ephesians chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 4 and those kinds of places. Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Jesus' half-brother, talks about spiritual warfare. Peter, the apostle of the Jews, talks about spiritual warfare. Luke, who was a physician and traveling companion of the apostle Paul, writes about spiritual warfare and demonic influence. Jude, another half-brother of Jesus, and John, the beloved, in Revelation 12:10, they all talk about the presence of this spiritual warfare and of the demonic, that if we are not aware of enemy schemes, we can find ourselves under his oppression. He has some names. He's called the God of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan's called the god of this age. The god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Blinds the minds of unbelievers. That's satanic, the satanic influence, the god of this age. He's called the prince and the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He's called the accuser of the brothers. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. Revelation 12:10. And that's what's coming, is he's going to be cast down. But it says what his activity is now, and that is that he is accuser day and night, day and night, day and night. The enemy is an accuser of the brothers. He's the father of lies. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, and Satan is called the father of lies. In fact, one of his schemes that we're going to look at is the lies that get introduced, the demonic lies that get introduced that we oftentimes get influenced by and believe, that steals our joy away and keeps us bound in despair and in depression and in anger and in bitterness and in unforgiveness. It keeps us bound in our sin. There are other descriptions. This was just a sample. The authors of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Hebrews, and Jude, and they all call the Christian life a struggle or a warfare. There are folks that are out there that like to preach that if you come to Jesus, man, your bank account will be filled and life will be wonderful. I'm here to tell you that's not true. The enemy has already been attacking you, but the moment you come to Jesus as a believer, I'm going to tell you, he's after you even more. If he can't keep you from heaven, he's going to keep you from sharing your testimony to bring others to heaven. In fact, Peter urges us to be on guard against the one who wages war against us and seeks to devour our soul, as a roaring lion who seeks who he may devour. The book of Revelation depicts all history of this satanic, this war, this cosmic war of Satan and his demons against Jesus and his people. And the climactic scene in the book was a decisive battle in which Jesus finally vanquishes the enemy. That's the end. That's what Revelation talks about. So here's the question. Here's a question that I have for you. All of that introduction to ask you this question. Consider, if you fell asleep, I hope you didn't, consider this question. Wake up and consider this question. If spiritual warfare and the demonic are such a dominant theme in the Bible, how much do you consider these spiritual forces in your life? When was the last time you thought about it? When was the last time you thought how this not only affects you, but affects your marriage, affects your family, affects your children? When was the last time you thought about how the demonic influences your life? I know at this point, some of you are getting nervous. You're like, Pastor, where are you going with this? Pastor, are you theologically correct? What'd you eat last week? Right? It's a subject not easy to discuss, and even though this is a Pentecostal church, I know that there are some that are like, whoa, how far are we going with this, Pastor? What are you saying? How far are we going with this, right? It's tough to accept the reality of the demonic and the reality of spiritual warfare in our own lives, in our families, in our church, and in our nation. Some of you might be saying, come on, Pastor, come on, man. In ancient times, you know, demons, they were believed to be responsible for physical and psychological problems, emotional problems connected to trauma, those kind of things. But we know now there's viral things, right? We know now that there's past trauma, there's psychological things, and believing in a demonic realm, isn't that just superstitious and naive? I mean, come on, Pastor. Let me clear the air. I'm not disputing the fact that there are some physical and environmental causes to some of the things. Jesus doesn't dispute that either. In fact, the Bible doesn't pit the physical and spiritual realms against each other. Let me give you an example. Jesus recognized the differences between the physical and the spiritual, the demonic, and bondage. Matthew 4, 23 and 24. And he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons. Notice there's a differentiation. Those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Jesus healed them without differentiating or deferring to one over the other. However, we do need to be aware that also in the New Testament, it does reveal that there are some physical and there are some mental and there are some emotional problems that can actually have and do have a supernatural cause. Luke 13, 10 and 11. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had been who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten herself. There is something physical, but Jesus is about to identify that it was not just physical. The physical was something that was being caused by something spiritual in her life. Author Carl Payne. He has a book called Spiritual Warfare. I'm using that as a part of this series. It's been a great book that just really opened my eyes to some things. He says this: Luke was the New Testament author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, as well as the Apostle Paul's traveling companion. He was not only a devout first century Christian leader, but also a trusted and godly medical doctor. He understood the differences between natural and supernatural conflict. And he wrote about the reality of both in his two books. He wrote the book of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. Those quick to explain reoccurring problems in strictly medical, mental, and physiological terms, or to find a demon behind every bush, should remember that some of our battles may be a blending or a combination of both the physical and the spiritual. So while there are some things that are sickness and disease, physical, and there are some things that are also emotional, mental, physiological, spiritual, there is sometimes a combination of the two. Jesus reached out. He healed this woman. It was on the Sabbath day. The leader of the synagogue got upset. Why are you on the Sabbath? Come on another day. Don't come on the Sabbath. That's the conversation that's going on. But listen to Jesus' explanation of her infirmity. Luke 13, 16, and ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Jesus attributed her physical problem to the influence of Satan, that Satan had bound her for 18 years. That's a spiritual problem. And again, that's not every case. Do not hear what I'm not saying, but also do not dismiss the fact that there are some physical problems that you go to doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor, you go to person after person, and nothing ever gets better. Understand, there might be something spiritual going on. There might be something spiritual going on that needs to be addressed. And sometimes we try to handle spiritual problems with physical and physiological things. I'm not saying don't go to a doctor. Do not hear what I'm not saying. But I'm also saying that the demonic might be closer than we think. The influence of the enemy might be closer than we think. And we happen to live in a world here in the West that dismisses what most of the rest of the world acknowledges, and that there is a very real spiritual realm. If you go over into more of the eastern areas where Buddhism and Hinduism, you will see the demonic right present right in front of you. Much more subtle here at times in the U.S., although I think it's getting quite dark. In fact, J.D. Greer, a pastor, I think he captured it well when he said this: when you consider the depth of evil in the world, does it really make sense to think of it in exclusively physical terms? I mean, how plausible is it really when you look at some of the worst genocides in history? Cambodia under Pol Pot, the viciousness of the French Revolution, what happened in China or in Russia under Stalin, how much sense does it make to write all of this as just ideology gone wrong? And can I add to that, do you think that the attacks that happened against Israel just yesterday were simply physical? Do you think all of the stuff happening over in the Middle East, the very place where Jesus was, do you really think that that's all something that is happening on simply a physical and natural realm? Do you think the root of the Holocaust was just a man chemically imbalanced with an inflated sense of national pride? Can you really say that? I think the most honest moments, most of us sense that there is something very dark going on in our world that goes beyond just the natural and cannot be fixed simply by man-made laws and man-made understanding, but there is a very real darkness, a present darkness, a spiritual realm that is very real, a demonic activity and demonic forces that are at work. Some of you are still struggling with this. C.S. Lewis addressed this when he said this. This is C.S. Lewis. He said this: humanity falls into two equal and opposite errors concerning the devil. Either they take him altogether too seriously, or they do not take him seriously enough. I'd venture to say that while some in Pentecostal circles look for a demon under every bush and every rock and want to blame everything on the demonic, that most of the time I would venture to say, at least here in this, that we do not take the demonic seriously enough. We do not take spiritual warfare seriously enough. Now, when it comes to the subject of spiritual warfare and demonic activity, we tend to put it in two different categories. One is demonic oppression. Oppression. What is demonic oppression? This is demons who are working externally around us, placing temptations in front of us, planting ideas in our heads, or occasionally putting roadblocks in front of believers. Carl Payne refers to this as external spiritual harassment. He says it is quite normal in the life of growing Christians. So there are times when there is demonic activity around us that is standing in our way, that is impacting us, that is impacting our growth, that is leaning into us in that way. It's oppressive. There's also demonic possession. That's where a demon totally, and the key word is totally, takes over somebody's body and the demon is in complete control. We see this in scripture at times. And Payne describes this as an internal condition experienced by those who are not Christians, and they are dominated and controlled by a demonic spirit. Now, let me say this. Here's what we believe. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you put your faith in Jesus, you have been born again, you have had your sins forgiven, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and confessed him as your Lord and resurrection, then you cannot be demon possessed. Okay, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you cannot be totally demon-possessed. He is not in control. Believers cannot be totally demon-possessed. But that being said, I want to suggest another category to these two and expand just a moment, all right? So we've talked about demon oppression. We talked about demon possession. I want to talk about demonization as a third category. Demonization. What is demonization? What is that? I think that demon oppression, demon possession are too narrow to account for some of the demonic forces and some of the things that we see in scripture that affect the life of a believer. Again, I'm not talking about an unbeliever. I'm talking about the life of a believer, somebody who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. See, Fred Dickinson pointed out that the Bible uses two words in the New Testament to describe the demonic warfare and various degrees of control experienced by human beings. One is I played it over and over again. How to say this word? Daimonizomia. You can figure it out, right? Demonzomai, I think, is how it was said. I think that might sound a little more Italian than it's supposed to. That's my background. Demonzomai, I don't know. That's oftentimes what is in the Greek. It's where you get demon possessed from. The participle from the same word is demonzmenos, not demonzmai, but demonzmenos, M-E-N-O-S at the end. And again, that sounded very Italian, and it's not. It's used 12 times in the Greek New Testament, and it's used in the present tense, and it gives the idea not of demon possession, but of demonization. And this is what Dr. Dickinson wrote. Confusion has been introduced by translating this participle as demon possessed. The word possession implies ownership. Actually, demons own nothing. The New Testament regards them as squatters, invaders of territory that does not belong to them. And in reality, God owns them, for he's the creator. He's their creator and their judge. Such a faulty translation then misleads people regarding the state of the demonized person and causes undue consternation and terror in the hearts of the afflicted and those concerned for him. Understand, a Christian can never be owned or possessed by a demon because Jesus already owns us. However, demonization is different. Let me go back and let's consider now a passage we read earlier, Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to read again verses 26 and 27. Paul's writing to believers who are part of the church in Ephesus. In your anger, do not sin. This is one example. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. One of the other, that was the NIV, the ESV says opportunity. Ephesians 4:27, there's several common terms or meanings in Greek literature for the word foothold or opportunity, which is the Greek word topos, T-O-P-O-S, topos. This is what it can mean, an inhabited place. Inhabited space, place, a location, regions, districts, place, room to live or stay, sit. The place where something is found, the place to which a person's final destiny brings him. And in special circumstances, the word can also mean a place or passage, a position or office, possibility, opportunity, or chance. In other words, based on this passage, Paul is writing in Ephesians. Who's he writing to? He's not writing to unbelievers. He is writing to believers. He's saying that it is possible to give place, to give a place for demonization in your life as a believer. That is not possession, but it is still debilitating and controlling. Debilitating and controlling. Payne gives this illustration to help us understand this concept of demonization. So imagine this. Imagine you leased a large house from someone. They own it, but you lease it in its entirety. You're the renter. They own it, but you're the renter. You lease it. Because it's such a large house, there's a bunch of rooms that you can sublet out. You can't possibly go in all the house. So you say, you know what? I'm going to sublet out some of the rooms. And when you sublet out some of the rooms for others to rent, there are one tenants that are pretty good. And there are other tenants, they are just not so good. They're bad tenants. They play music way too loud in their rooms. They bring seedy company. There's even awful smells coming from the room that make you wonder, what's going on in there? Understand this, at any point, the owner or the landlord could tell you, the tenant, could tell you, the tenant, to leave. If you said, hey, you know what? You got to get out of here. Your lease is up. You're out of here. It's canceled. They might say to you, by what authority are you telling me? And you'd say, by the owner's authority. He doesn't want you here. He owns the place. The Bible presents the demonic like that. That if you're a believer, Jesus is the owner of your house. He's the owner of your life. But like the manager, you have the ability to sublet rooms in your house. And when you entertain sin, and when you believe a lie, you choose to hang on to anger and unforgiveness, and you allow bitterness to take root in your life, essentially, you are allowing demons to inhabit a part of your house. You're allowing them to take residence in a part of your house, and they bring all kinds of destruction, and that destruction not only affects that room, but begins to bleed over and impact other areas and other parts of your life. It begins to affect the whole thing. When you start to give place to the devil, you begin to let him sublet things in your house. Maybe it's just a foothold, but the Bible also talks about strongholds that can happen in the life of a believer. And when you're not careful, you can begin to have a stronghold that takes place in your mind, takes place in your heart, takes residence in your life, even as a believer. When you give place to the devil, you're bringing him in and letting him have a place to bring destruction to your life. And he does it by introducing lies, and they produce other lies, and they produce confusion and sometimes physiological problems, and sometimes that even leads to physical sickness. But here's the thing, that demon does not own that room. Jesus Christ does. That demon does not own that room. And all you can take that ground back. Oftentimes it's unconfessed sin, and we just continue to think we can hide our sin. And David, if you might remember, David hid his sin, and it began to impact him even physically. Unconfessed sin will impact your life. It'll impact you emotionally, it'll impact you mentally, and it'll impact your life even physically. It will do that. When you hang on to anger and unforgiveness, you think that you can just skate by and it doesn't have any other effects, but it begins to bleed over and affect your relationships, and it affects your health, and it affects you emotionally, and it affects you mentally, and it affects you physically. When you begin to believe lies, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That we're to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Why? Because in a few moments, I'm going to show you how the enemy and the demonic begin to influence your thinking with lies, begin to give you lies. And those lies you begin to believe, and they begin to take root in you, and those lies begin to discourage you. What does the demonic activity feel like in your life? How do you identify and discern the demonic activity that's affecting your life? First, let me be clear. It's seldom that it's like what you see in exorcist movies. You know what I'm talking about? Where like all of a sudden it's like the room starts to rattle. You've seen these movies before, right? You know, something on the table starts to rattle or starts to move. I'm not going to dismiss all of that away. I'm pretty sure that there's some of that kind of stuff. But rarely is it ever like you see in Hollywood movies. The devil's much more subtle than that. He's much more sly. In fact, scripture in 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Primarily, those who experience demonic attacks do so through subtle and deceptive lies or temptation that can be both powerful and captivating. And when you give into them, they become strongholds, and they can become controlling, and in some situations and circumstances, even addictive. Demonization starts with oppressive lies. Let's go back to Ephesians 6:16, when Paul said that you need the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. That's vivid imagery, isn't it? In fact, one of Rome's feared weapons was a hollowed out like javelin that at the end they'd light with a flame, and inside it was filled with all kinds of fuel that they could set ablaze, and they would launch those fiery darts. That's what Satan does with his lies. He launches those fiery darts, and they begin to get into us mentally. A flaming dart, according to John Mark Comer, is a thought with a will behind it. A thought with a will behind it. Not just a thought, but it seems to be driven with intention. Have you ever had that sense that that's happening to you? All of a sudden, a stray, a sinful thought, something that seems absurd. And you think, oh, that's just the sinful nature. But it has a way of pressing itself into your conscience. And you just can't seem to get away from that lie. It almost feels like that thought just won't leave, and it's just wanting to control you. Friends, that's the demonic. there's a voice you can't shake that says, you know what? You're alone and you're always going to be alone. You're alone and you're always going to be alone. You don't deserve to be forgiven after all the things you've done. You don't deserve God's forgiveness. Or how about this? They don't deserve God's forgiveness. For all the things they've done, they don't deserve God's forgiveness. How about this one? You look weak. You know, if you forgive them, you're going to look weak. Jesus just wants you to look weak. Or I think a lot of people face this. You're fat. You're ugly. You have no value. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be thin enough. You're never going to be beautiful enough. You're never going to be enough. You're never going to be enough. I've had people I'm too fat. You look and you're like, my goodness, they are not fat at all. Like they need to eat something. But in their minds, they look in the mirror and that's all they see. That's the demonic. That's the lies of the enemy. You're not really a Christian. You're not really a Christian. You don't really know the Lord. Prayer doesn't work. It just bounces off the ceiling. What do you think your prayers are going to work? Reading the Bible, why would you want to read that? It's boring. You'll never understand. That's just a waste of your time. You've committed the unforgivable sin. You'd be better off dead. Go waste your life, your family and the world. They don't care about you. Things are bad and they're never going to change. Anybody identifying with some of these lies? You're weak. Nobody respects you. Your spouse despises you. Your children hate you. You're never going to have your family back. If God really loves you, then why doesn't he help you? Over and over and over and over and over. This is what the enemy does. The demons, they just continue with their lies, their lies, their lies. And the worst part is it's with the flaming dart that once it lands, it just spreads and the stuff goes everywhere. The fuel goes everywhere once it hits you and it opens up. And then the flames just begin to take root everywhere else. The demon wants to get you to believe lies and other lies that lead to sin and lead to more destruction in your life. Our enemy whispers these lies into your life and they begin to give birth to things like despair and depression and discouragement in your life. They begin to lead to fear in your life that you're being judged or that because the enemy wants to keep you bound and not allow you to walk in the freedom that God has promised you. Again, 2 Corinthians 10:5, spiritual strongholds are established to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. That's what they try to do. Against the knowledge of God, against the knowledge of his truth. And part of warfare is taking those thoughts captive that try to exalt themselves over the truth of God's word. The demonic uses mental strongholds to keep their victim in bondage inside to prevent them outside from breaking free on the outside. The knowledge of God is light. It's illumination that takes the darkened mind and imagination and brings it to expose the lies and the deceptions that have kept a person bound. And these lies are subtle and they're deceiving and sometimes they can even feel like truth or seem like truth, but they're not. How can you discern? And this is what I want to close with. How do you discern the lies of the enemy from the truth of the Holy Spirit? How do you begin to discern the voice of the enemy versus the voice of God? Because John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep recognize my voice." How do you learn to discern the difference between the voice of God and the demonization and the voice of the enemy? How can you identify a fake shepherd? Well, here's it is. When the Holy Spirit speaks, he convicts you of sin. But when he does, it's redemptive. He identifies specifically what you need to change and he gives you a plan and shows you how to do it. And he assures you that you have the ability to be able to accomplish it in your life. There is hope and there is redemption. Yes, there is conviction and there is sorrow, but that sorrow is a sorrow that leads to life and leads to hope and leads to redemption. His voice is clarity and you feel a sense of his love and you feel a sense of his life. But in the demonic realm, when a fiery dart is coming at you, it is never redemptive. It is always condemnation and despair. It's condemnation and despair. You have no hope or redemption in it. The voice just screams hopelessness and despair. Think of it like a movie. When you're watching a particular movie and you get to a scene and it seems like somebody's creeping up to the door and there's ominous music playing in the background, you just think to yourself, oh man, something bad is about to happen. You know what I'm talking about? But take that same scene of somebody creeping to the door and there's pumped up and happy music and you think, man, something good is about to happen. What is the sound that you're hearing? The sound of the Holy Spirit is going to be a place of love and conviction and a place where the Lord is leading you to redemption and purpose. But the sounds of the enemy is ominous and despair and a lack of hope, and you're not good enough. And yeah, you just need to keep repenting. And you know what? When you repented, you know what? I don't think God really forgave you because you didn't repent genuinely enough. You need to go back and do it again because you didn't do it right the first time. Oh, you know what? You still didn't do it right because you forgot that you hadn't got things right with this other person. So you know what? You need to ask for forgiveness. Oh, you need to go do it again. Oh, it's not, you know what? You're never going to be good enough for God. That's not the Holy Spirit. But that's how some of you have felt. Some of you have battled those feelings and you haven't been able to identify it, that it's not the voice of the Holy Spirit, it's the voice of the enemy. It's the voice of the enemy that brings death, defeat, confusion, and despair. But when Jesus speaks, it's filled with invitation and clarity and love and hope. Any voice leading you to confusion or despair is the enemy's voice. It's the enemy's voice, even if it's asking you valid questions or maybe even pointing to a small sense of truth. If Satan is pointing out true things in your life and they don't lead to hope, they lead to despair, then resist his voice. That's one of the primary titles I said. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. He loves to remind us of our sin and he wants to wound us and keep us bound. His goal is destruction, but Jesus' purpose is to assure you with abundant life. So here's what I want to close with here. Worship team, will you come? I want to close with this. You might want to write this down. The voice of despair is the voice of Satan and never the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of despair is the voice of Satan and never the voice of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we have a very real enemy. We have a very real enemy. The demonic is real. The demonic influence is real. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to begin to unpack and separate some of the things. There's a three area cord, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're going to begin to talk about this area of spiritual warfare and those three areas. And I'm going to begin and I'm going to share with you some tools. How can we overcome? What are the tools we have as believers? What are the tools that we have as believers? There are tools that we have been given. There are tools. There's authority that we have been given. And there are steps that we can take so that we can live in freedom. But today, I want to invite you that if you say, you know what, you were sharing, and those are some of the lies that have kept me bound. I have felt in despair. I have felt discouraged. I have felt overcome by these things. You say, man, I identify. That's been happening. That I have given some place and some room. I identify it. I've given some place to the enemy in my life. And you know what? I want to walk out of here free today. I want to walk out of here free today. I don't want to give place anymore. I want those lies to go. I want those lies to go. We want to begin to pray today that those lies would go and that you would be set free. The worship team's going to lead us. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to ask you to stand. And as the worship team is leading us, if you want prayer today, you're just going through it. You've just felt bound. You felt discouraged. You feel like you've just been under it with those lies and the attacks of the enemy. I want to pray today that the Lord would set you free. I want to pray today the Lord would set you free. I got one amen. I pray the Lord would set you free today. I believe some of you are going to walk out of here with freedom and enjoy today in the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you today. Holy Spirit, we just come and we just ask you. We invite you, Holy Spirit, in this place. Come, Holy Spirit. We praise you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Jesus, you are all authority. Your presence, Lord, drives out the enemy. Father, there are some in this room that have given place. They have been demonized. They have been given place by the lies of the enemy. They've been discouraged. There are some, Lord, who have been battling anger and battling unforgiveness. And Lord, they need to be able to be set free and let it go. They need to begin to let that go. There are some that have been leave lies that have brought them to a place of despair and discouragement and doubt and doubting their faith and doubting themselves and doubting your love and feeling condemned and in despair. I come against that in the name of Jesus. I come against you, Satan, and your lies right now in Jesus' name. We bind those lies in Jesus' name. We bind those lies. You're already speaking into some who want to respond, and you're saying, don't do that. It's not going to make a difference. We bind that lie in Jesus' name. I bind that lie in the name of Jesus. I bind that lie in the name of Jesus. You're wanting to set some people free this morning. You're wanting to set some people free right now, this day, to no longer walk bound, to no longer walk out in despair. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we invite you, Holy Spirit, come.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.